cast out for you.
I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. Standing on your promises, I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. Cause even the impossible can be reality. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. I wanna say what you're saying, speaking life to what you missed. And I wanna cling to you, Jesus. Hanging on your every breath. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. Cause even the impossible is your reality. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. So let your kingdom come, and let your will be done here on the earth, just like I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. Cause even the impossible is your reality. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. Standing on your promises, you know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. Cause even the impossible is your reality. God, even the impossible is your reality. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief, God. Jesus, I believe. Amen. And all the poor and powerless, and all the lost and lonely, and all the thieves will come confess, and know that you are holy. We know that you are holy. And all will sing out hallelujah. We will cry out hallelujah. to our content. And all feel unworthy, and all the world will not be left. We'll know that you are holy, and all will sing out hallelujah. We will cry out hallelujah. All will sing. Shout it, go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. Shout it, go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. Shout it, go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. Shout it, go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God.
Amen. Lord, thank You. We want to scream it from the mountains. We want to shout it from the rooftops. We want to proclaim Your name, Lord. Proclaim the goodness of Jesus, the mighty name that is the only name by which men can be saved, the name of Jesus. And Lord, we believe in You. We love You. We praise You, Lord, and we look forward now to hearing from You. Lord, pray that You would use this time to change our hearts, to make us more like You. Jesus, we need You. And we love You, and we look forward to this time now, and pray for Your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Whoops, there I am. Hey, if you don't have your Bible with you, grab one from the back. If you do have it, let's open up to Hebrews 5. We've actually made it to the fifth chapter now. Hooray for you. Hopefully you've been enjoying what God has to say here in this teaching. And for all of you who are home who are sick, which is quite a few today, do know that the church is praying for you. We love you. Can't wait to have you back here. All right. So, you ready? Okay. You're ready. Okay, this is important stuff, right? Like, we gotta get ready to hear from God. We have to ready our hearts and our minds and be prepared to take in what he is preaching and saying to us. It's so important. When we came to chapter 4, verse 14, all the way through chapter 10, there was a transition in this letter. And what we see now is there's a shift in our focus to the priesthood and the temple now being in heaven. So he's talking about things that took place already and the shift that took place when Jesus came and he ascended. So really important for us to get that, because it's in contrast to when the temple and the priesthood were on the earth, because he's speaking again to these Jewish believers in Jesus. So they need to see this piece here. We know this happened when Jesus ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father in glory at the resurrection, right? So after the resurrection, he was here, then he ascended, he passed what we saw last week as he burst through the veil into heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father. Really important for us to get what's happening today. For it was from this position that he now makes intercession for all of us who have faith in him, in the role of being the great high priest, our great high priest forever. And so faith is the big key component of entering into that relationship with God, but where he is now seated and what he's doing for us, for all believers, is going to be very focal here. So now we'll dive into the superiority of Jesus' priesthood over that of the Levitical system, the one that came in under the law. And I hope you've been finding this kind of as illuminating and thought-provoking and also reassuring, as I do, as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, because your faith and my faith is not blind. We're not told, have faith without reason. And what God has done, I think, in the book of Hebrews that I really enjoy is he's revealing the reasons. He keeps giving us layer upon layer upon layer, which we find throughout the Bible, of why we should have such incredible faith and assurance in Jesus. It's not blind faith, but it is faith. And so he's unveiling each of these pieces for us. So he begins now today by showing the frailty of the priesthood operated under mankind during the Levitical system. Mere mortal men operating as priests and high priests before God. Something that really should not come as any shock to us is the frailty of the priesthood, right? Or of pastors standing up or anybody doing ministry, because we're human. And so displaying again to these Jewish Christians here, he's going to give the contrast between having Jesus, as described already, as their high priest, or a man from the lineage of Aaron. And really what you're hopefully going to see is there's not a comparison. Like, right, there's no comparison at all. One was the foreshadowing. The other is the substance that creates the shadow. And so that's what we're looking at now as we come into verse 1. It says, for every high priest taken from among men, those of the Levitical system, is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer, and by the way, the tense is there, continually or habitually offer both gifts and sacrifices, because there were gifts that were made to God and sacrifices for sin, because what we're going to find out is their sacrifices of the Levitical priests could never fully atone for sin, right? So they had to habitually, perpetually, continually make these offerings. Verse 2, he can have compassion on those who are going ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. We're still talking about human priests, right? Or high priests. Verse 3, because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. Really important piece. We're getting the snapshot of the position of the Levitical priest, just a person holding the office. And the law and the sacrificial system existed because of sin. We know that, right? That's the whole reason they're there, to point out the sinfulness of sin, how bad it actually is. And those who held the office were just as guilty of sin as those they represented. You get that, right? Like, as I stand up here as a pastor, and I'm not equal to the priesthood system at all, but even today in the modern church, I think some people say, oh, the pastor's got it all together. No, right? Hopefully I'm in the place where God wants me to be. I believe I am. But to think that a human has it all together is delusional, right? And this is where he is speaking to this position now of these men who were operating in the Levitical system. Under the law, before they could make the sacrifice for the sin of the nation, they had to go and offer a blood sacrifice for their own sin, because they knew they were sinners, and God made that point for them in putting this system together. Therefore, these human high priests could have compassion because they too had weakness and their ability to keep themselves from arriving at some sinless state. It's not possible. And therefore, they needed God's mercy just as much as everyone they mediated for before the presence of God. And they knew it. We should know it. You should know that about every single person. Now, as you recall, last time we heard of Jesus sympathizing with our weakness. He could sympathize with it, right? He got it because he walked in human flesh, and yet there was no weakness in him, because he was tempted as in all ways, just as you and I are, but he never sinned. He never succumbed to sin. The weakness that you and I and these human priests have was not part of his. The temptation was there. The difficulty was there. The suffering was there, but not the weakness. And because of this, he is able to give more than compassion or sympathy or empathy. He can administer mercy and grace. He can give this incredible gift that really the high priest before had no access to. It could come through Jesus. You know, we're in the period of grace. And I'm so grateful for that, even as I take communion every time I remember, oh my gosh, Lord, thank you for this new covenant in grace by faith in Jesus. And it was God's desire that the high priest would have compassion on the people, obviously. So much so that when God gave the design to Moses of the vestment or the outfit that the high priest would wear, foreshadowing our great coming high priest Jesus, it was to have 12 stones in this little pattern across the chest. And on the back of each one of those stones was engraved the name of one of the tribes. So all 12 tribes of Israel represented upon the heart of the high priest, because he was supposed to be compassionate for them, obviously having weakness like they were. And this was his position. This was what God was pointing to that would come in Jesus. But again, those stones were placed over the heart, but didn't always translate in the high priest having the heart for all the people. We can read that in the history of Israel. A lot of really good high priests, but as we've talked about before, there were those who didn't really have that heart. We could see them in the lineage even of Eli and his two sons, who would eventually come into that lineage of being in the high priestly position. Jesus would carry everyone in his heart, sacrificially. Having heart, sacrificially, having perfect love, not just for the 12 tribes, but for all people. And so I love that. I love the pictures that God keeps giving us, the way in he goes from the Old Testament and what he did to reveal something so much superior, Jesus' priesthood, in the New Testament. And so Paul's making this case. Now, remember the reason behind what is being revealed here. There were those who were considering going back to what they had before they put their faith in Jesus. And faith has been a big piece of this whole book. Wait till we get to chapter 11. You'll see that. And this might be or should be speaking to some of us here today or who are listening today, even at home. Because even though you likely didn't come out from under the law, given through Moses, and I suppose you could. Maybe I don't know your history. Maybe you're Jewish and you really were in Judaism. But I can say that every one of us who has put our faith in Jesus Christ has come out from under bondage of sin. And there can be a time when you get disillusioned and think, you know, maybe I'm going to go back to my life before Jesus. But if you're real about it, what you're contemplating is maybe being easier or even better or more simple is simply not reality. Yet, people do that, so we have to talk about it. People do that. They walk with Jesus. And then they say, you know what? This is a challenge. This is a war. There's a battle. Now I'm aware of it, and I'm even battling myself. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to make it easier. But it doesn't make it easier. It can never make it easier. And that's what he's trying to bring them to the reality of, too. No one can love you like he can. No one can remove the guilt of sin from you like he can. Only he can. No one can transform your life and make a place in heaven for you with him forever like he can. No one and nothing. And so the author, who again I think is Paul, which is irrelevant, would say, why would you settle for the shadow when Jesus is the substance of what you are looking for and what you need? Why would you worship the shadow? You know, and I, you know, it's weird. Just think about it. You know, you're standing in the sun and it's hot and you're in the shadow of a beautiful tree and you turn and you look to the shadow and you say, oh, you're the most beautiful tree. You're so lovely. Look at your branches. And you're, when the substance is over here. But see, we're frail and feeble. You get that, right? Like, people don't like to think that way. I'm not frail. I'm not feeble. I'm powerful. And that's the mantra of our age. I'm powerful. I'm a goddess. I'm reaching for my inner power, and I'm going back. But you're worshiping a shadow when the substance is over here. And Paul's saying, man, are you delusional? And the answer for some is yes. And the reason of the conversation is to wake up from the delusion, right? Wake up. And I'm so grateful he says that. He says another place, come out of your slumber. It's time. It's high time for us to awake, right? And it's really important. So now he focuses their attention on who can hold the office of the high priest. This is really important. I kind of hope you're ready to geek out a little bit, because there's a little bit of geek out going in the book of Hebrews. Again, I think Paul wrote it because it goes so deep and in like so many different facets. And it's fascinating if you want to know your king more. Right? And so I hope you'll geek out with me here a little bit. Who can hold this office of high priest? Verse 4. He says, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Okay. In the old covenant, God established who was going to be eligible to be the high priest. No one else could qualify, and what he determined is it had to be a descendant of Aaron from the tribe of Levi. And Aaron was Moses' brother, who was appointed by God as the first high priest. You can find that. I got all the cross references in the notes, and you can read through all that. And when God did so, he appointed Aaron's four sons as priests under him, pointing to the fact that they would succeed him as he died, as taking the office of the high priest. One would jump into that position just as it did. Very important. So the lineage of the priest was through the tribe of Levi, but the position of high priest also had to be a direct descendant in the lineage of Aaron. God chose this to be the case. He didn't leave any other option. And he made it abundantly clear that this is the way it was supposed to be. And to show how serious God was about following his will in this matter, when Moses and Aaron's cousin Korah, a Levite from the Korathites, not from Aaron's lineage, challenged Aaron's lineage as being the only one who could be the high priest and therefore could come in and bring offerings, well, Korah and 250 others followed him, saying they also had the right to go into the Holy of Holies or the holy place and to offer incense before God. And they challenged this position, although God had clearly spoken, it was clearly recorded. So God set the record straight. Moses then, by inspiration, suggests that Korah and his people and Aaron and his people would go ahead and bring their incense and head into the Holy of Holies or the holy place and make an offering. And when they did, God consumed the 250 with fire, and the earth opened up and swallowed Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and their households. Pretty clear, right? Like God said it, and they said, but we don't accept it. Why should we not be able to hold this office? We want to be able to do this. Who are you? Remember, everything he's doing is pointing to Jesus. And when you get in God's way and you remove what he has ordained in the shadow to speak of the coming substance, you distort the story. And God says, no. Like, pretty solid, right? Not going to happen. And I'm going to take this to a place where I think it's important for us to understand, because there's some things that take place in the church, and there's a situation inside of the church in general, that I just thought was really important to address here. There's plenty of debate amongst different groups if women can be elders or pastors, but there's really no wiggle room in the Bible. The Bible very clearly says, this is a position and the only position. There's no other position, just this position that only a man can hold. And I think there's been a lot of debate. Does this mean then that women are inferior? No, certainly not, 100% not. God has made that case, right? But God has appointed the way this is to work. And your or my desire is not sufficient grounds to undo God's will. Now, this is one position. There's many positions he speaks about in the New Testament, positions we're to hold, places that we are to not hold, like the way we're to operate, right? But this is one very specific will. And your desire is not sufficient grounds to undo God's will. There were those among the people of God who challenged God's order, and it never went well. And to be clear, the position of the elder is in no way synonymous with the priesthood. That's not what we're saying. I'm not trying to make that case. The priesthood is done away with because we have one great high priest. That's the only priest we need. Now you have teachers and pastors and others to help. But on this issue, God has spoken clearly. You know, someone back then, like in this time with Korah's rebellion, could say, well, that's not fair. I'm not of the lineage of Aaron, but I'm more gifted and knowledgeable. So why should you be able to tell me I can't hold a certain office? After all, I'm sure God placed this desire upon my heart. And that's often what I hear when people are trying to enter a position that God hasn't made for them, right? If he's spoken clearly, then our job is obedience. And where he has given no specific instruction, there's a lot of room for us to operate. But he's spoken. And I don't think that I have this desire, and why should anybody restrict me, is a good way to go and try to say, I'm going to change God's will. Because the truth of the matter is, you're not fighting against what a man says. You're fighting what God says. And if you do that, expect it not to turn out well. That's what happened here for the lineage of Aaron. God said, no. I told you what I wanted. Do that. You don't have to like it. You don't have to agree with it. But you would be wise to listen to God. And not because he's going to smoke you, but because you trust and honor him. His plan is good. See, I don't think they understood. What God had instituted was preaching the gospel before Jesus came. And they said, nope, not sufficient. We'll do it a different way. Just take that to heart. Okay, verse 5. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, God the Father, who said to him, Jesus, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And the text, you know, the next point that he's going to make here is going to go into deeper and deeper territory. By the way, that's what's going to happen today. He's going to make a point, then he's going to make a deeper point, then he's going to go a little bit deeper. So buckle up. It's good stuff, right? Because while Jesus is 100% God and 100% man at the same time, he is one in person. And I'll tell you what, in the 5th century, the church struggled with this concept at one of the councils, and they clearly said at the end of it, look, the majority, all of us pretty much, with a few people, know that you can't divide Jesus between his humanity and his deity.